Well, if you've been with us over the past weeks, actually going back to January, we've been studying the book of 1 John, and we've allowed ourselves to go through chapter by chapter, pretty much verse by verse, and let the book of 1 John speak for itself. The theme is that we may know that we truly believe. We're looking at the marks or evidences of a true born-again Christian. We often say that Christianity is not a religion, it is a relationship. There is much religion in the world that uses the name Christian. Being a true Christian, that is, being a true believer and follower of Christ, does not depend on any denomination affiliation. Church is an important part of a Christian's life, but the life of the Christian depends on the reality of personally knowing God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Fire may destroy my birth certificate, but the proof that I was born and am alive today is the evidence that resides within me and comes out of my life into the world. Even so, we must not depend on church sacraments, ordinances, and certificates. Who we are and what we are like demonstrates Christ living His life through us. So, now that we've gone through the whole book of 1 John, you might say, well, we're all done. We did that, but what's needed right now is to go back and highlight the themes, to arrange this in a topical way. I guess what I'm doing is I'm creating a worksheet. This worksheet, number one, is to help you see clearly what you have just been told by John in his book so that you can know that you have truly believed and continue in that belief. You need that confidence to go on. You cannot serve the Lord. You cannot face this world if you are not confident that you are truly one of His. But secondly, we want you to be equipped to be able to share with others that they can know too that they are true believers in Christ. Now, I cannot tell somebody they're a Christian. I can point the way, I can show, demonstrate, but I can't say to someone and pronounce that they are saved. It's really something that they have to do between them and God. And hopefully the evidence will be so clear that I can agree and see that and bear witness. But I want you to, this is something we probably did when we first started 1 John in the introduction. I want us to talk about the I know I am a Christian theme. Because many people today do not believe that you can know. I start with 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We don't just slide into the name Christian. We don't just become a Christian because we grew up in a Christian home. Something radical takes place. We don't always understand it fully at first, but the effects are there and we never get over it. If you are in Christ, that means you're a child of God, you are a new creation. And the old things of your life have passed away and everything is becoming new. This is the work of Christ. In this same book, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Put yourself to the test. Know you not your own selves? How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Now, reprobates is a nasty subject. Reprobates are people that have gotten things so upside down that they can't discern the truth. They call good evil and they call evil good. And there are people, I don't know who they are because they don't have a big R on their forehead, but there are people who are determined that they are Christians and that they are right, but they are unable to see because they do not have this working relationship with the Scriptures and with the Spirit of Christ. They are unable to see that they truly don't have that relationship. The scariest place in the Bible is Matthew 7, where there's people who say to Christ, "Lord, Lord," and yet they do not the things that he say. They will say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we not prophesied in your name and cast out devils and in your name done many wonderful works?" And the Lord says there in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Never knew you. And so that's kind of pointing out what reprobates can be like. They can be very busy in their religion. They can be very zealous. They can be very knowledgeable. But what Paul's saying to us, and trusting you're not a reprobate, is examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self, and you will know yourself that Jesus Christ is in you. That's a task that we ever keep before us. I do not live in constant doubt, but there are times when bombardments come in my life, times when my faith is attacked, times when I fail, and I like to go back and remember where I came from, and I go back to those same scriptures that God has used to speak to me and comfort me, and it is not only wonderful, it is necessary to know that you truly are a child of God. We look in Galatians 5. And earlier it talked about the works of the flesh, and we're not going to discuss those in verses 17 and 19 and so forth. But in verse 22 it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit..." And this isn't the fruit of the person who is desperately trying to prove something to everybody else. It's the fruit or the work of the Spirit of Christ in us. It produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith. Some Bibles say faithfulness. Meekness, which is the attitude of a servant, and temperance or self-control. And against these things there is no law. In other words, you may not know lots of doctrine, but Christ in you will lead you to follow the spirit of what the scriptures are teaching, and you will have these forms of evidence in your life: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Well, also then in Ephesians chapter 2, wonderfully encouraging to us is that you're saved by grace and not by works. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And often people stop there, and a wonderful truth has been realized that you cannot work your way into heaven. You cannot perform. You cannot fulfill a checklist. It's all by grace. It's done through faith. There'll be no boasting. But we mustn't stop there. There's a little more that must be added to our understanding. And that is in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Someone once said, we're not saved by our works, but we're not saved without works either. But again, I just want to show these scriptures coming from across the board here. I realize I've been reading Paul's writings, but he's in agreement with what John's saying in the book of 1 John. But let me go to this one more place here in Ephesians 4 and verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." And when he says Gentiles here, he's talking about people who haven't grown up with the knowledge of the scriptures. People that are in the nations of the Gentiles are people that do not have the background. Now the Jews had a background in the basic understanding of God and basic morality. They didn't always follow it. But sometimes Christians are tempted to live as if they never knew what the Bible said. They're so busy listening to the world and following their own impulses or the impulses of others around them. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't walk as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, which basically here we're talking about unrestrained lust, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But, verse 20 says, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now, just notice that. This isn't what you were taught by a church or by your mommy and daddy or by a preacher or by your girlfriend or by somebody else. This isn't about the doctrines of men. This is when you know that you have been spoken to by God. And I don't mean that you heard an audible voice, but the scriptures were so real, it's like you did. And you know God has read your thoughts, and you know God has opened up your heart, and you know he's there. And when you read the Bible, you find him there reading you. And what a powerful statement here of that living interaction where Christ is saving his own people individually in spirit through the scriptures. And so I'll read it again. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And here's what the truth is that you put off concerning the former manner of living, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which, according to God or after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, I can't keep reading here because Paul goes on to better and better and stronger things, but you see something very clearly. Many people are religious, but the Bible hasn't really changed their life. It might have changed their vocabulary a little bit. It might have changed a few things. They might have added church and some of its rules to their life, but this is a revolutionary thing, that you put off that old man. You put off that manner of living, that conduct, that way of thinking, and it's corrupt. It's always going to lead to more problems, but instead, by being born again, we put on the new man, which is a creation of God, a work of God in our lives, and it gives us true righteousness and true holiness. And then come the questions, what is this true righteousness? What is this true holiness? What is this new man? Well, at this point, we want John to get started. And so, we look in 1 John, and the theme verse is almost at the very end. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe, or that you may continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. So we're going to make sure our faith is truly grounded in the scriptures, it has been taught to us by the Spirit of Christ himself, and is a living factor in our life today. So I present to you what I might call a worksheet, a way to highlight the topical themes of the book of 1 John. Now, the way I've done this, I put some basic headings here. I'm going to read them to you, and then we're going to work down them and talk through them with verses out of 1 John. I'm not going to give a whole bunch of backup verses because we've done a lot of that already. But I want you to see from the book of 1 John how this unfolds. So the main headings are this: relationship with Scripture, responsible attitude and actions about sin and obedience, realities of your love life. Oh, I really like that one. And if you look at the outline, it's one of the fattest sections here. But this is about a love life, not a list of duties, not an obligation life. It's about your love life. Okay, the next heading is relationship with the Holy Spirit. And this is the one-on-one relationship you have with God, not through men, not through institutions, but with God and His Spirit personally. Then the next one is relationship to the world. And the last one is relationship to Satan. And you might say, "What? I don't want a relationship with Satan." Well, that's good. But even enemies have a relationship. And we need to clearly understand where we stand with him So it ends on that note. So as we look at these topics now, we're going to break them down. Not going to get done in one message here, but let me get started. First of all, relationship with Scripture, because after all, if I don't have a source, an authoritative source for what I'm saying, then how do you know this isn't just my opinion or the opinions of a few others? Now, this is something that we know is from the mind and heart of God. The very first thing here is fellowship in the gospel, fellowship in the doctrine of the apostles. Now, something we emphasized over and over is this word fellowship. Let's read 1 John 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is sometimes used in a lighter sense in which people get along. They have a basic agreement, or they are just having a good time together. We see often in church buildings, there might be a large enough church building to have a place called a fellowship hall. And that's where people eat. That's where people do things socially, and it can be many forms of fellowship. It can be prayer, it can be a potluck, it can be having fun night. But the fact is, this word used for fellowship is a strong word. It's the word that is translated in other places, communion. That's right, when we talk about the Lord's table or communion, it means we share something in common. And there's only one reason why you and I can come to the Lord's table together, is we both must be purchased with the blood of Christ, born of His Spirit, and we're celebrating what He has done for us. It makes us brothers and sisters, and there's a whole lot of other things that may not be the same, but this is the essential thing. And therefore, we're talking about what I like to call partnership. The apostles had time to physically walk with Christ, to see Him, to hear Him. Their hands even touched Him. And they have a fellowship, a partnership, a working relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And so now in verse 3, John's saying, well, now that's what we're going to declare to you. So you can have this fellowship, this partnership too. So it's based on the Word. It's based on the revelation that's been given to us in the New Testament through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is also called the doctrine of the apostles. And you see there in verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's the written word, which also gets spoken. And if you so much as hear it and believe, you shall be saved. But thankfully, we have Bibles. We can read it too, and we can study it. We hear it, we read it, we study it, we memorize it, and then hopefully we meditate upon it. But it's a relationship with God through the Scriptures, a working relationship or a partnership. Now, to emphasize this a little farther in 1 John is in chapter 4. And this was a turning point in my young life when I knew that I had to get past just playing the game of which church is the right church, which church do I like, what church, you know, do I want to join. We live in a country with freedom of religion, and I'm grateful for that. And it's wonderful that you can see a sign, which I haven't seen so many these days, but it used to be signs as you entered a community, you're driving in, they'd say, worship at the church of your choice. And you see a whole list of the churches as you were coming into the town. Don't see it as much as I used to. But the church of your choice is a great statement when you think about the freedom that we are given in our country, because in other countries, you do not always have freedom to choose where you're going to worship. But let's get a little more correct about this before God. It's not just worshiping at the church of your choice. It's the worshiping at the church of God's choice. And people sometimes tell me, I'm moving and I need to find another church. What should I be looking for? Well, one of the things that I'll tell people is look for a church that truly depends on its Bible. The Word of God is handled carefully from the pulpit. The Word of God is studied faithfully by the people in the pews. I like to see it when people bring Bibles. It's getting harder to see these days because people have Bibles on little devices they slip in their pocket. And I'm not against pew Bibles, but I'm just saying that people who want to have a working relationship with the Word of God will carry it around. They'll bring it with them to Bible studies, and there's an active use of it. So this is a fellowship in the gospel or the doctrine of the apostles. And I come now to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. And hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's a big mouthful. And I know we talked about it in previous lessons, but let's just get a couple basic things straight here. I have yet to explain what Gnosticism is, but Gnosticism is a type of Greek philosophy that was creeping in to other cultures and other religions. It affected the Jews in some of the centuries before Christ came. It was affecting the early church and the early church history. It's affecting churches today, and it's a subject I'd love to talk about. But when it says, he that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, John had some very pointed things in mind about what people were teaching about Jesus. And there were some theories that this time is not the time to go through them. But I want to give you something that I believe God gave to me back when I read these words as a teenage boy. Is that there are some churches, they're busy talking about lots of things, lots of issues, ethical, political, social. They're trying to do many wonderful works, but how much do they really, really talk about Jesus Christ? Is a confession of Jesus Christ being the Son of God locked up in a file cabinet in some dusty document? Or is it really the life breath of what the church talks about? And what motivates them to actively, passionately, regularly, consistently confess Christ, that he is the Son of God, and all that that entails. That was a turning point in my life, because I went from some dead formal ritualistic churches to churches that handled their Bibles and spoke lovingly and with detail who Christ is, what he did, what he does, why I should believe in him. And so a true confession of Christ on a regular basis is one of the important parts here. And we see in verse 5, they are of the world, okay? Those false teachers, those false spirits, they're of the world, they speak of the world, and the world hears them. They're talking the same language. They're talking about the things that are dear to them, important to them, the things that they're afraid of or the things that they desire and crave. They're talking about things that they hold in common as human beings who are religious. But verse 6 says, we are of God. Now, John's an apostle. He's speaking for the apostles. I believe he's speaking for the writers of the New Testament. So he that knows God hears us. He's listening to us. He's paying attention to what we say, what we've written, our testimony, and how we will take you back into the Old Testament scriptures to document what we're saying. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. And nothing is more frustrating than walking up to a person who says they're a Christian, and you start to talk about the Bible, and they say, be quiet. I don't want to hear anything from that book. I already got a church. Don't talk to me about this stuff. You offend me. Now, I see the scriptures as being the voice of the shepherd himself. Jesus speaks through his word. And how can a true sheep not love the voice of their shepherd? How can someone not love to hear the words of Christ? My friends, Even when the scriptures contradict me and criticize me and show me where I'm wrong, I still love those scriptures. They may hurt sometimes. It may be a bitter pill I have to swallow, but it's still something from the mind and heart of God. And there are those who say they're Christians, but they don't want to hear what the scriptures say. And as I've said in past lessons, something that disturbs me very much is that the majority of people in this world who say they are Christians have not read through the New Testament one time. That shouldn't be. And in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 4, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God." It's the testimony of the apostles, their doctrine, the one that they were given personally by Jesus himself. They're the authorized teachers, and that's where we get our authority to say that, yes, I know God. He has forgiven me because he is the one whom the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. I have believed on him. I have confessed him. I have turn in my mind and heart to him from the world, from my own passions and lusts, and I now follow Jesus because of what the apostles told me. And I know God uses many wonderful influences in life, wonderful Christians, their examples, their kind deeds, and many things that churches have done faithfully may have all great impact on you, but the bottom line is you will only know for sure you are a child of God when you meet face to face through the scriptures to let him talk to you and let you know these things are so. Well, as you can see, I really like to talk about this, and it takes a bit of time, but let me move along in concerning relationship with scripture. I had already kind of tipped my hand a little bit back in chapter 1, verse 4, "And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full." You see, we're not just saying, read the Bible so your fears can be removed, or read the Bible so you can be at peace. We want you also to see actual joy. That's what comes with assurance of salvation, is the fullness of joy. The assurance of salvation you get from the Word of God. So it's a go-to source. It's lifeline. It's like air. It's like water. It's like food to you. And granted, sometimes we have to discipline ourselves to read our Bibles and to keep studying, and we can struggle. But the bottom line is, if you haven't been in the Word of God for a while, you should start having a hunger pain inside of you, similar to what your stomach has when you haven't eaten food. You need to get a little homesick for the Scriptures. There's times I just long to let Jesus talk for himself and read those Gospels firsthand, to hear him speaking. The rest of the Bible is still the inspired Word of God, but something about hearing Jesus speak. And after a while, you develop a relationship with the Scriptures, and you yearn to hear Paul say certain things. You yearn to hear David speak, and the Scriptures are giving you joy as well as information. It's not a technical type of confidence. It is a relationship. You know, we have relationships. You know, Susie, she said, "I do." She married me. And "I do" is now, after almost 45 years, "I did." But you know what? She still does. She still does give me assurances virtually every day that she loves me, that she wants to be married to me. She's glad she did. And marriages may be made in heaven, but the maintenance work has to be here on earth. And even though we have a legal relationship, and even though we're following the rules, it's really great to enjoy that relationship and give assurances. And when the Bible becomes love language to you, these are love letters. These are intimate letters that God, as your Father, is saying to you, his child. And so it brings fullness of joy. When you love someone and you haven't heard their voice in a long time, and we know right now with some of the things that are happening in our country, many people are longing to see people that they love and be able to be close enough to touch them again. And when things are happening and tragedies are happening and crisis is happening, we want to huddle. And right now we can't, and we're feeling the pain of that, that we can't huddle as closely as we like. Thankfully, my wife and I do not have to be socially distancing. And so we talk intimately, we touch, we come close, we spend time, and we can be comforting each other even without words. I want you to know that your enjoyment of your Lord through the Scriptures can be just like that. Sometimes it's just one verse in the Bible that you may think about. You don't have to read 20 chapters. But this relationship with Scripture is our first mark or evidence of a true born-again Christian. Fellowship in the gospel or the doctrine of the apostles. And secondly, fullness of joy and assurance of salvation from the Word of God. I read to you chapter 1, verse 4. I go over to chapter 5, and I had read 13, but now I'm going to read 10 through 13. 10 through 13, and it says, "He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe, continue to believe on the name of the Son of God." So if you've been following this series, you know, hey, I heard this just recently. That was at the tail end as we studied the fifth chapter. But we've gone from the beginning of the book to the end of the book to capture this important part, that you must have a relationship with Scripture. Not just a knowledge of it, but a relationship with God through the Scriptures. So we come to the second thing now, and I call this responsible attitude and actions about sin and obedience. Let me just read what the subheadings are here. Walking in the light, confession of sin, keeping his commandments, and attempting to walk as Christ walked. Okay, let's go to chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. "This then," John says, "this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Okay, I'll stop there. Walking in the light. Anybody can be walking in broad daylight and not be paying attention and not see something, and they can trip. They can stumble, even fall. Now, people, of course, can do that in the dark very easily. The difference is the person who stumbles in the daylight can see what they stumbled over, and they don't have to keep stumbling. And so it does not say that you must walk according to the light. That would mean sinless perfection. And boy, does John make it clear, he does not mean sinless perfection. But the fact is that we can identify what it is that's making us stumble, we can do something about it. And so that's going to bring us to the next subject of confession of sin, verses 8 through 10. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Okay, so that word confess, just like the word fellowship, it's an important word to make sure we know what it means. Because confession does not mean simply to admit something. Confession means to speak the same thing. That's like the literal Greek rendering, to speak the same thing. I choose to call it agreement. In other words, when you confess to God, you are agreeing with God. God says from his word, "You crossed the line. You disobeyed me." and we step across that line towards God, and we take sides with God against that sin, and we agree with him. Yes, Lord, you're right. I was wrong. I failed. I am the guilty one. You are the right one. No argument. And by agreeing with God, by confessing, God is ready to do two things right away. The one is to forgive us, and the other is to cleanse us. And we're told that it's because the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. What Jesus did on the cross is of lasting eternal value. And for all of our lives, the blood of Christ is sufficient for our sins. But we need to find ourselves agreeing with God. We walk in the light. We cross the line. So God calls it to our attention. We step back across the line, take sides with God against our sin. We agree with him. No arguing with God. And sometimes we have little tantrums, and God can handle it, but God's going to win. That's because he loves you. He loves me. And as a faithful father, he has to correct his children. If he didn't correct us, we could wonder whether we're really his children. But that's a matter in Hebrews chapter 12 to read on. But we move along in this theme of responsible attitude and actions about sin and obedience. And we come to the matter of keeping his commandments. And this one can cause some worry. This one can cause real concern. By the way, it's worded. I go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And he is the propitiation. Whoops, did I say 3 through 5? Excuse me, I wanted to read verse 2 so bad. Propitiation, have to deal with that some other time. That's how we get our mercy when we do sin. But verse 3 says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now, when I say keep his commandments, that might sound like, oh, I've got a checklist and I can check off everything. I've done it all. And I look at all the bad things I shouldn't do and I can say, oh, I haven't done anything. This is not a chart of performance. Keeping his commandments, another way I like to describe this is taking heed. In other words, when God speaks, do I listen? Is this serious to me? Is this just saying, well, Lord, if you get 3 out of 5, you know, that ain't bad. No, if God is displeased with anything in my life, if I've done anything contrary to his word, it's serious enough that I am not going to take this lightly. I'm going to take heed to the commandments of God. So by keeping them, that means I'm keeping them dear to my heart. I'm keeping them in my mind. And I want to keep close to God. And as the scriptures have said, and you know, I'm gonna do it. I can't help it. In 1 John 2, verse 1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Okay, the purpose of John writing this is so that we would not be careless about sin and live loose lives. But when we sin, and remember what he said in the first chapter, if you say you have not sinned, you're lying. His word isn't in you. So we're not supposed to sin. That's the ideal. But when we do, we know we have an advocate. An advocate is one who is standing alongside of us, like legal counsel in the courtroom. Christ is alongside of us, and he pleads his blood. And that's where the word propitiation comes into in verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That's Jew and Gentile, both included. But propitiation simply means this is where God is satisfied, his wrath is turned away, and we have obtained mercy. Jesus does that for us with his shed blood, and he also stands beside us, and he goes to the Father on our behalf. He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. So we have a beautiful thing going on here. But we have to think and act responsibly. If I'm blaming other people for my sins, I'm not in control of my life. You can blame the world, you can blame the devil, you can blame your mother, you can blame Sigmund Freud, but the fact is you're not in control until you say, it is I. It is I. And you run to your Father and find out how quickly He wants to forgive you and to cleanse you and to move forward with you. But we got to have the responsible attitude and act responsibly about sin and obedience. Which brings us to one other thing here in chapter 2, verse 6. He that says he abides in him. And that's a wonderful thought. That's a beautiful theme, to abide in Christ. John 15 will tell you about that. But he that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. So in other words, I have put before me an example. Jesus is more than an example. He's a sacrifice for my sins. He has shed his blood for me, and he had to pay for them. But he also is an example. And I can ask that question, what would Jesus do? And it'll answer a lot of things about what I'm wanting to do, attempting to do, or beginning to do. And it can lead to correction. If I say I abide in him, then I should walk like him. So attempting to walk as Christ walked. Now, some things I didn't finish yet here in matter of keeping his commandments. Chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. Oh, I read 22. That's all right. 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now there's some other things brought into here that are going to show up later in this outline. But I'd like to say accidentally, but maybe the Lord wanted me to read verse 2, because the active prayer life, the fruitful prayer life of the Christian, you can count on that when you are being honest with God. You want him to listen to you? Well, make sure you listen to him. So we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That does not mean you earn your prayers. That does not mean you say, look, Lord, I did this and this, now you got to do that, that, and that. No, it's a matter of honesty, transparency. Lord, I want you to hear me on this, so I need to make sure I'm hearing you, what you've said. And so the first thing, when you want to prioritize commandments, the first thing is believe on the Son of God. Depend on the Son of God. Rely on him. Cling to him. Honor him, and then you'll honor the Father. And the next thing comes in the list is love. Not only love for God, but love for the brotherhood. You love God's children in a very special way. You're endeared to them. You have the same Father. You have the same Savior. You have his Spirit residing within you, and we should be seeing endearment. These are primary commandments. We haven't gotten down to the do's and don'ts kind of commandments. But we start with a relationship in which we love God as our Father. We love Christ as our Savior. We love the brotherhood because we're all born again and we're all children together in the forever family of God. And so when we have a heart that's tenderized and a mind that is attentive to the commands of God, we know he's living in us. We're living in him. We're abiding in him. And his Spirit is going to make that wonderfully clear to us. Now, we have a whole section coming yet about relationship with the Holy Spirit. So there's dovetailing going on here. So I'm walking you through these points. I want you to be able to understand them and hopefully to explain such things to others, because I hope you are going to find people, and some of them may say they're already Christians and some of them may not, but they're going to say, how do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know your sins are forgiven? How do you think you're just better than me? And, oh, no, we got to tell them the truth. We're not better than anybody. And we needed the Savior or we'd be lost. He that has the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. 1 John 5:12. And so this attentiveness to the commandments, I'm asking you to make yourself attentive to how the Lord is unfolding the wonderful aspects, the evidence, the marks of a true child of God. And so I hope that these themes will be precious to you, that you'll now start working on them, making them a part of what you are and what you do and how you're going to speak to people. You may want to do some highlighting in your Bible or take some of these notes and make them so that they're somehow tucked in your Bible and you're ready to work with them, to show people. John did a wonderful thing for us. The Holy Spirit did a wonderful thing for us when he gave us this book so that we can know we have this working relationship. Well, I'm obligated to stop. Time has passed enough here. So I would like to pray, Father, please bless what has been said and done. Please bless what is written. And whereas they can forget what I have said, but may they never forget what you have said and caused to be written in this wonderful book of 1 John. Thank you for a relationship with you through scriptures that gives us an intelligent relationship as well as a passionate one. Thank you, Lord, for making us understand our responsibility about sin so that we can have a moral relationship, a one that a life that is clean can be happy, and that we can uphold your standards, Lord, and that we will, in a world that wants to change the rules and the standards, we will stay with you and not drift away. Please make these things dear to us. And in loving these things and finding joy in these things, we'll also find the strength to do what you say. And may we be a good recommendation for you, Father, that others would want to trust in the Son of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.